Greetings in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, that where we may begin, called to begin in Him, that we might continue in Him. Warm welcome to a few folk visiting with us. Good to see you again after some time. And we give thanks for God's preserving of you during that time that we've been apart. Please do use the notices that are printed on the sheet on page 2, various meetings and activities and so on before us. Please do especially remember opportunities for prayer, whether you are able to gather in person or not, but if you can, that would be a tremendous encouragement. The Bible study will take a longer break now through the summer, because otherwise it would fall at the end of July, and that's not very helpful with the way that people are often away at that stage. So just bear that in mind. We have communion, God willing, next Sunday morning, and then the following Saturday is an opportunity to meet up with friends from the London City congregation in Richmond Park. And if we're going to the park, we ought to be especially praying for God to grant suitable weather for that, but that we take advantage of it as well, and to know the blessing of fellowship together. I'd also mention a number of new items on the table over there. There's missionary prayer notes, and they cover July and August, the holiday months. And then there is the very last instructor. It's not that they're going to stop producing the children's magazine, but they're changing the name. But you might like to pick up a souvenir copy and stash it away. You don't know how much it'll fetch one of these days, but do take a copy and reflect on that transition. It's 108 years old, the instructor magazine. And then the record magazine devoted to the proceedings of assembly just not so long ago. So please do make use of those. Just pick up what you can use and think of ways that you can use them for others as well. And then the one birthday that I'm aware of through this coming week is Soon Min. She's away, obviously, but we might remember her and the family, especially on Thursday the 3rd. So just these things to draw to your attention at this point. We come in this way this morning in response to God's own word. In the words of Psalm 105, "All give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord." Let us lift up His praise accordingly, and we begin our own singing this morning in Psalm 27 on page 31. Psalm 27, and we'll sing the first six stanzas, the verses marked 1 to 5. And the psalm does reflect upon difficulties and conflict that the believer has been suffering, but there is a singleness to his resolution of this difficulty. For example, in verse 4, "One thing I'll plead before the Lord, and this I'll seek always, that I may come within God's house and dwell there all my days." And the expression of confidence that flows from that. "The Lord's my Saviour and my light. Who will make me dismayed? The Lord's the stronghold of my life. Why should I be afraid?" Psalm 27, verses 1 to 5. We'll stand to sing and stay standing after that to pray together.
The Lord my Saviour and my Lord.
Lord, the stronghold of my life, why should I?
Offer up, O Lord our God, our thanksgiving for today, that you have brought us into a new day and granted us its blessings, bringing us into a new week. We commend ourselves to you for all that is before us. We give thanks especially that we might be found in worship today. Bowing before you, acknowledging that you alone, O God, are Lord and our helper, the one who is to be desired above all things. We give thanks, O Lord, for your help. Until now, your keeping of us and providing for us. We too, O Lord, might reflect on being surrounded by armies, as the apostle spoke of wrestling not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. They continue their work, O Lord. You know it so much better than we do ourselves. And in this in particular, we give thanks that you have kept us in spirit, as well as in body. We pray that you would pardon us where we have been blind to this reality. We pray that in answer we would know your continuing help, that we might see the way before us. And as we are gathered with your people today, forming your house where you would be pleased to dwell, that here we might indeed know direction in your ways. For you alone, O Lord, are worthy of us giving our lives altogether. You have done so much that is good to us, but it is to you that honor and blessing and praise belongs. We pray that in our hearts you would be enthroned on our praises today. Let your Spirit be on us and at work within us in this act of worship. Would your Spirit lead us in the ways that we should go? And this will be our one desire, in harmony with your Spirit, testifying with your Spirit, and that we would seek only to know the ways that you would direct us. And in this we pray that you would speak with us by your word today, a precious word. And that word that teaches us to know that we are not our own. We have been bought at a price, such a price beyond every thought, the very life of the eternal Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. We confess him, O Lord, today. Pray that he will have the glory among us. We bring our prayers in his name. On account of what he has done, it is good, therefore, for us to confess our sins. How we have fallen short, we have transgressed in so many ways. And we would seek your pardon according to your promises on account of what he has done. We come, O Lord, with many needs, daily needs. Many of us with need of healing of one kind or another, help in circumstance, help in understanding and knowing the way before us. But in this most of all, this great need that we have to be found in your presence, in the way you have appointed, we plead, O Lord, your mercies, in and through Christ Jesus, our Lord, your own beloved Son. We plead this before your God. May this be the constant prayer, that you would receive us into your house, that we might dwell with you all our days. We ask this only through Christ Jesus. May it be to your glory. Amen. This morning, regarding God's law, we will read the summary of the law and then also the apostles' instruction, the Spirit's light upon our position before the law of God. And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And as the Apostle Paul wrote, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." In this we have our confidence. In this we also have our enabling, that by his grace we might uphold his law in answer to his salvation and his gift of righteousness. Now let us turn to read further, and as I said a number of times, in the early books of the Bible are known as the law, and the exposition, the implications of the law. We read in Numbers, and we finish chapter 7 today, reading from verse 66. Numbers chapter 7 from verse 66. "On the tenth day, Ahiezer, the son of Ammishaddai, leader of the children of Dan, presented an offering. His offering was one silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and one silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering. One gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense. One young bull, one ram, and one male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and as a sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai. On the 11th day, Pagiel, the son of Okran, leader of the children of Asher, presented an offering. His offering was one silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and one silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, one gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bull, one ram, and one male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and as the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Pagiel, the son of Okran. On the 12th day, Ahira, the son of Enan, leader of the children of Naphtali, presented an offering. His offering was one silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and one silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, one gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bull, one ram, and one male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and as the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Ahira, the son of Enan. This was the dedication offering for the altar from the leaders of Israel when it was anointed. 12 silver platters, 12 silver bowls, and 12 gold pans. Each silver platter weighed 130 shekels, and each bowl 70 shekels. All the silver of the vessels weighed 2,400 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The 12 gold pans full of incense weighed 10 shekels apiece, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. All the gold of the pans weighed 120 shekels. All the oxen for the burnt offering were 12 young bulls, the rams 12, the male lambs in their first year 12, with their grain offering, and the kids of the goats as a sin offering 12. And all the oxen for the sacrifice of peace offerings were 24 bulls, the rams 60, the male goats 60, and the lambs in their first year 60. This was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. Now when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony, from between the two cherubim. Thus he spoke to him. Here ends this reading and this description of these 12 days, the dedication for the altar. It might be said you've been very patient as we read through the chapter. The 12 repetitions, you might say, apart from the names of the leaders and their tribes. But it would be fair comment that this is very unusual within the Hebrew scriptures for this elaboration and repetition, that many a time the procedures and details are minimal. So that in itself is something that is intended to give emphasis, as repetition often is in the Hebrew scriptures. It is a very important step that is being taken through these 12 days. This inauguration of the altar on which so much depended. I've said before that the 12 tribes and the equal treatment of the 12 tribes reminds us that every one of the people was engaged and had a vital interest in this altar of God, in the worship of the living God. And you see there's that closing verse, in, as it's connected to what goes before it, would suggest that it is in responding to God's command so faithfully that God continues with his people and speaks with them. But it does follow the blessing that was given through the priest, through Aaron, the blessing at the end of chapter 6. This is the response of the people to God's prior blessing. I think the one other comment I would make before we move on from this chapter is that if you look at the various offerings that are covered, it's all of them except for one. I wonder if anyone could pick out which one that is. Let me tell you, it's the guilt offering. And that guilt offering was intended for serious sin, specific sin, and as a result, not applicable in the process of dedication of the altar, although all the others were. So let's bear those things in mind as we read, and let us appreciate that vast chapter that we've just gone through over a number of weeks. May God bless his word as we read it together. Indeed, we seek blessing on God's word through our praise once more and acknowledgement of blessing. In Psalm 119, and indeed Peter, as we come later to study a short passage, speaks about the enduring word of God. Though other things fail, yet God's word doesn't. Psalm 119, page 162, section 12, that's verses 89 to 96. Psalm 119, verse 89, on page 162. Eternal is your word, O Lord. In heaven it stands forever sure. Your faithfulness will never fail. The earth you founded to endure. Your laws continue to this day. Your sovereign will all things obey. And we'll sing through to verse 96. Let's stand again to sing together.
Eternal is your word, O Lord, in heaven it stands forever sure. Your faithfulness will never fail, the earth you founded to endure. Your laws continue to this day, your sovereign will all things obey. Acknowledge your glory, my divine, I would have died in misery. I never will forget your laws, for by them you have rescued me. Lord, I am yours, save me, I pray, for I have sought your precepts.
Let me just say a few things, especially for and with our young people this morning. Remember what that psalm said in verse 90, your faithfulness, God's faithfulness will never fail. And it's because of that that Jesus was teaching in Luke's Gospel chapter 12, and he said, provide yourselves with money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. Now, for a long time, many years now, I've been using this little purse, you might call it, for loose change. I don't like it sort of rattling around in my pocket or in a loose thing in the car or something like that. So when I get some change, I've been putting it into this little purse. And then the other day, I'd just got on a bus and put the loose change back in there that I didn't need, and I went to put it in my pocket, and next thing there's a 20p shot out across the floor of the bus. I couldn't get up and get that one, so it didn't matter, 20p perhaps, but, and I thought, where's that come from? And that wasn't the first time. A couple of days before that, something the same had happened. It was a 20p I noticed. I thought, was that in my hand? And I put it in and just slipped out of my hand. How did that happen? So I took this back out of my pocket and had a look at it, and I realized that it was old. It was just the right space for 20p to get out, and that means probably before long it would be just big enough for £1 to get out as well, wouldn't it? It's about the same size. So this one's finished. Well, I suppose if I had a strong machine I could stitch it up again. But at the same time, I read that verse in Luke chapter 12. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, which don't get holes in them, and money falls out. When these money bags, when our bank accounts get old, when you have a little bit of pocket money in your pocket, and you see something that you like, you don't hold that money anymore, you spend it. Maybe a few days later you regret spending it because that thing is broken. It's a bit like it's been stolen from you, that money. There's all sorts of ways that the things we put our hope in, that's what Jesus is talking about especially. He's not just talking about money. He's talking about the treasure in heaven, a different kind of treasure. And we were talking about that on Friday night at Bible study, that it's not the things of our bodies that are most important, it's our hearts, it's our souls, and a new life for our hearts and our souls. So even if it's not one of these things that you drop your money out of through the hole, but just our lives, if we concentrate on the wrong things, we're going to lose them. We spend all our money, we can't take it into God's kingdom anyway, it's no use for that. Best to use it now for his work. Makes it useful. Builds up treasure for ourselves and for others in heaven, and a different kind of place. And if it's important to be able to look after your 20p's and your pounds, and if that got bigger it would be 50p or £2, it's important to look after those things. Are you looking after the most important thing that you have? Your life, your heart, and your soul. Are you putting that somewhere so it doesn't get lost and fall away, or somebody else takes it? Are you looking after that? That's what Jesus is saying. Don't worry about money bags that do grow old. Whatever you have, it will grow old. Whatever I use instead of this, it's going to grow old. But make sure that you have this treasure in the heavens that does not fail. Make sure your heart is safe in that place. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, putting your trust in him. He is faithful. His word does not fail. That has. So it's going out now that we've talked about it. We'll turn to read now in 1 Peter chapter 1 into chapter 2, and notice what he says about what lasts. First Peter chapter 1 verse 22. It's just quite a short reading this morning because that will be what we'll be looking at together in a few moments. First Peter 1 verse 22, and we'll read through to chapter 2 verse 3. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This is God's word. May you grant blessing upon it, and particularly in a few moments as we would open it together. We'll sing now, and we'll sing in Psalm 42. Psalm 42 on page 262. And again, there's this note of longing. It's a psalm that does reflect the difficulties and the pain, even of God's people at times, but the resort and the help that the psalmist looks for is God himself. Like as the hart, the deer, for water brooks in thirst doth pant and bray, so pants my longing soul, O God, that come to thee I may. My soul for God, the living God, doth thirst. When shall I near unto thy countenance approach, and in God's sight appear? And we'll sing the verses marked 1 to 5, again 6 stanzas of this psalm. Let's stand to sing together.
Like as the heart of water brooks in thirst of pant and pray, so pants my longing soul, O God, that come to thee I may. My soul for God, the living God, shall thirst with
again, turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. We pray to you, O Lord, because you and you alone are the true help that we might rely upon you, and in our prayers express a testimony that you are the sovereign Lord, the one who is over all things, purposes all things, and does all things well. We come ourselves, we bring before you every need that we have, remembering that as our Father in heaven, you know our needs before we even ask, but that we do ask, asking, as you have taught us, for our daily bread, our daily well-being, the needs of our bodies, your help in life's difficulties. And we pray that as we deal with them, we will be those who seek your direction. And even if we do not fully understand where that will lead, that we will know your great faithfulness, that you cannot do anything but what is good and wise. Be at work, we pray, that we might have peace with you within our hearts. Indeed, through prayer, that we might know that relief of anxiety which would otherwise build up within us, seeking to resolve matters ourselves. But we come with thanksgiving, recalling your great and good works. We come rejoicing in the Lord, though there may be difficulties in life, yet you are ever true, enduring forever, rejoicing in the Lord always. And that accordingly, we ourselves may be those who dwell on the things of good report, that there will be that spirit that shines through us. As we deal with others, we think of others, our loved ones, our families, praying for their well-being, praying for the family of God in Christ, many who are in need of your sustaining and providing grace. Again, for needs of health, whether it be in body or in mind. We pray for our loved ones, praying especially for their souls, their hearts, that each one might be found in Christ Jesus, putting their trust in him, and enable us, we pray, to be able to testify to them appropriately with that grace that you have shown to us in calling us to yourself. Likewise, for those that we engage with in our daily lives, for our neighbours, wherever you have placed us, and as you have placed us here as a congregation, for neighbours here in Cobham, for our colleagues, for our classmates at school, for everyone that we deal with, Lord, may your grace, as we plead for your light and saving health, that we too would be that light and salt that brings savour into their lives. For your people in the communities and this nation, we commend to you those who are leaders by your appointing, that they might be particularly aware that they do serve their God. We thank you for our Queen and for her testimony. Pray that you would uphold her. For government, and at both national and local level, we ask, O God, that you would be the guide, that there would be a realization that so much is beyond the wisdom and the power of men, but to seek the one who is able, and the one who is able to rule, and that there would be a love and harmony that so many say they desire, but yet would go after it in their own ways. But if we would be an obedient people, responding to your abundant grace in Christ, that in this too we might know peace. We do pray for the nations which know so little of that peace, much turmoil and tension abroad. There are many places that we know of, that the world knows of, others that have fallen into obscurity, where there are lives that are lost, there is much poverty, there is evil done. Well, Lord, we ask that you would overrule and that you would set light in the midst of these circumstances, these tensions, these conflicts, a light of your gospel, your grace, and your people. We do pray particularly for friends in Kurdistan and around Christians in Iraq who are suffering just now. Likewise in Syria. Indeed, Lord, in many different parts of Africa and in the East. Grant your strengthening and enabling that your people will be a witness to the need of man to seek their God. So many follow obsessions that are short term, for power, for wealth. And now at the moment we're aware of so many preoccupied with what really is just a mere entertainment. Lord, may there be a seeking after what is of true value, and may your church be a witness to that. That even when oppressed, your church and your spirit through your people will be irrepressible. That by our thankfulness for your word, both in word and deed, we will bear a good witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would grant success to the ministry of your church, your people, for your own name's sake, not just in numbers of those who are gathered, though we would seek so many more to be gathered to your church, added to your church each day, but that there would also be that growth that your word calls us to. And we pray that your word will be rich among us today as we hear this same call. Hear us, we would ask, O Lord, we pray that you would draw near and be at work among us, that we will know the word that is open before us not to be the word of man alone, but the word of God, and respond with thankfulness, with joy, and with devoted hearts. For your own name's sake we pray, asking once more that you would hear us, forgiving and taking sin from us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us open together now in 1 Peter, the first letter of Peter, and that passage that we read from verse 22 of chapter 1. Have been looking, albeit briefly, at the preceding passages in chapter 1. And there we have seen Peter setting out a number of reasons for us to live holy lives. As he does that, we might sum it up that he has relied on two things particularly. First, the Word of God in chapter 1, verse 16, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." He relies on the Word of God to urge us, to give us reason to live a holy life. And secondly, he also relies on what Christ Jesus has done. As he tells us in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, and then into verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, this is a reason for verse 17, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, the way that we live, based upon what Christ Jesus has done, that he has rescued us from the power of sin and death to life and to live. The whole letter has this note of encouragement towards this life, particularly when faced by tests to our faith. He has in mind those who are being pressured to forsake their faith or to conform to those around them, to mix the true faith with other things. He's asking us to consider what has gone into gaining this life, to call us then to go on living it. And now as we go into verse 22 and following, he delivers more of the same, but with some specific applications included. He speaks about these things both as necessary results or consequences of what Christ has done and of God's word, but then he is also presenting them to us as means to strengthen us as defenses for living in a hostile environment. So he says that these are the results that you should expect. These are the things that should flow from what has been done. But as you find them developing in your life, you will find that they're also a strength for you, for the life that needs to be lived, faithful to our faithful God. And in these verses, from verse 22 following, he especially puts the weight on God's word as the provision for our need. We've just read a few verses here, but there's repetition a number of times relating to God's word, how important it is. If we are to have life, this new life at all, we need God's word. And then also to live that life appropriately for what God has done for us, in response to what God has done. His grace calls forth a life from us. It's the word of God that we need for this as well. So let's take hold of what Peter has to say here in these verses. First, about finding life through the word of God, those beginnings, and then also secondly, growing by the word of God. He touches on both of these things in various ways through these few verses. In fact, there's something of a shape where he speaks about the beginning or the early parts, and he says, now go on, grow in that. Then he goes back to the early parts again, grow in that, and then he closes with a reflection on the beginnings again. First then, finding life through the word of God, the beginnings. There is the very spark beginning, if you like, the very first piece that falls into place, and then there are the early developments that are also in mind that he's speaking about here. So three times in these few verses he mentions how this new life begins, and twice he says very clearly that it is by, first in verse 22, the truth, and then in verse 23, by the word of God. The third place that he refers to the beginnings is where he asks in verse 3 of chapter 2, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's looking back in this case on where you have come to know something of the Lord himself. And that taste of the Lord has to come first to men through God's word, as God speaks to us. That is how we encounter God. So there's a reference to it there as well. The importance of the word of God in beginning the way of life for the Lord. Look at these then just quickly, each of them. First then in verse 22, the beginning of verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. What follows shows that this purifying is not yet complete. And so we are looking at where we have come thus far. He is talking about something so far achieved. What does he have in mind? Certainly, as he has mentioned in or spoken about in chapter 1, verse 18, he's speaking about having been redeemed from your aimless conduct. A change has begun. It's done. It's passed in that respect. And it brings a soul into connection with the Lord, to be devoted to the Lord, and so that the Lord does his work within. The purifying, taking away the cleansing of what is old and yes, filthy, that doesn't belong in the presence of God. Purifying has begun. Some progress has been made you have entered into this new path of life. But as we were speaking about on Friday evenings, some of us together, we were saying how it's a spiritual life, and the work of the Spirit is invisible so far. It's the work of the soul, it's the work of the inner man. But Peter is saying, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. How can he know that? He knows that, even of people that are a long way from him, that he is writing to, he knows it because he knows they are demonstrating sincere love of the brethren. This is their obedience to the truth. This is what the Lord has commanded, that you love one another. Sincere, it's without pretense. It is without hypocrisy, that you cut into it and it's the same through. It's not a mask that is put on, not a pretense. It is a sincere love. It's a good thing. Peter sees signs in the churches that there is a good inner condition in these people. It's worth standing alongside this picture ourselves and spot the difference, if you like. This is a witness to the condition of our hearts, is our love of the brethren. Sincere love, something that you penetrate and you dig and you find the same thing as you go in. But what he goes on to say tells that even that is incomplete. It is an excellent place to have reached thus far, for what more is still needed. And I'll come back to that in the second part this morning, gather those things together. But he gives here the beginnings, and that these have come through obeying the truth, that it is in response to God's word. God calls us to this. Respond to it. But he adds a further reason for going on, for going further in that. He goes further back, right to the very beginning. That he knows that this is true of these people, because this is the only place that sincere love for the brethren can come from. You have sincere love for the brethren, therefore you have this beginning as well. I know that. You have this new birth. You have purified your souls. You have obeyed the truth. You have shown sincere love of the brethren. Verse 23, having been born again. Those things come because you have been born again. You have a new birth, because which takes you into a new life. The only life from which sincere love of the brethren can truly come. Grasp how this is then. We touched on it on that on Friday, talking about being born again. We saw how it is God's work, entirely God's work. And notice how Peter says that. He says it is through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. God does his work in us through his word. His word is a powerful word. His word is an effective word. It is that word which brought all things into being. And it's that word, Peter says, which was preached to you by the gospel at the end of verse 25, the end of chapter 1. Well, I think what Peter has in mind when he says what he makes an Old Testament quotation, first of all, in verse 24 and beginning of verse 25, and he responds to it at the end of verse 25, demonstrating his sense of continuity with the Old Testament. He uses the prophet to say what he wants to say for now in the New Testament. The word of the Lord endures forever. It's that word which was preached to you, that gospel that we've been preaching, it's that same word that does. It is the word of the Lord that he is speaking to you. He's talked about the prophets earlier, hasn't he? And he's saying it's the same thing that they were dealing with. They didn't fully understand it, but it was all working towards this new life that is given to you in Christ Jesus. It's important to remember that continuity with the Old Testament as well. We don't have the new satisfactorily if we don't have the all. That beginning of life expression that he has in mind there is in the outworking of God's word within us, this living word, this enduring word that does not fall away. And if it's that that began your new life, it's still there. It's still there to be responded to. It was not just for the beginning. It's something that does follow, continue through the life that you've been given. And then there is a third expression that Peter uses relating to that beginning of life. He says in chapter 2, verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that you have come to this place of discovering the Lord, it's that first taste and the early taste, if you like, that he has in mind. The Lord is never anything but gracious. The question is here, have you tasted his grace? If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, there are things that follow. And that tasting of the Lord, discovering the Lord, finding the Lord, encountering him, knowing that taste as God is spirit, it is through his word where he reveals himself, makes himself known, gives himself to us. This word that is, to go back a bit again to verse 23, this word that is that is and it supplies that incorruptible seed, incorruptible, living and enduring. The only way to begin this new life is dependent entirely upon God dealing with us by his word. Then if that's how we begin, that's how we must grow. Go on, develop, grow by the word of God. What I want to do here is to work back the way, if you like. Because in a way, there's an exhortation at the beginning of this section, verse 22. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. And what follows down to here, verse 3, is his reason behind that, his development of that to support that contention, that urging, that exhortation. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Why? Well, let's work back up. We've just very quickly touched on tasting that the Lord is gracious, and he is using there the imagery of taste and of food, because he's just goes back to how to grow. It goes back into verse 2. If you have acquired a taste of the Lord in his word, he has said in verse 2, desire it more and more. No, he didn't say that, did he? He used a glorious picture. But that's what it means. You've tasted, so don't you want some more? Don't you realize that that's what you must have? That if you don't have that, you have nothing? What kind of desire is right for God and his word? Desire in itself is neutral. We have in our sin, we have so often distorted it and made it an ugly thing. But there is a good desire for God and his word. Peter says, look at a newborn baby. And look what they desire, that how they desire it. This milk that their life depends on. How intensely they desire it, the newborn baby. Remember, we've been talking about being born again, verse 23 of chapter 1. This newborn baby, she doesn't want water, she doesn't want solid food, she just wants her mother's milk. It has everything in it. Little baby doesn't want anything else. But the question is, how, as newborn babes, how does that newborn baby desire the milk, the pure milk, mother's milk, with intensity, with utter devotion. The whole being of that baby is wrapped up in this desire and will not be stopped until the gift is given. Again and again, keeps coming back. This is the one thing. There are a couple of places we sang, didn't we, of different words, but something of the same motivation. One thing I of the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, to dwell within his house, in his presence. I must have the Lord. One thing. That's the newborn babe. That's the picture. Now, we need to highlight that, because you could get very mixed up. There's another picture where the apostle talks about don't be satisfied with just the milk. Grow onto solid food. But it's a different use of the picture altogether. This is talking about the intensity of the desire. The being absorbed in this desire. There's one thing that I will look for, and I won't be satisfied without it. And it's understandable that he uses a picture like this, because he says, if you have this milk of the word, you will grow by it. A newborn baby doesn't work it out, obviously, with logic or anything, but this, it seems like the way that we're made, we know that's what we need if we're going to live, we're going to survive, we're going to grow. And it gives growth. Every nutrient that's needed for that growth. You desire that. The word is this pure milk. Be like that newborn baby. Utter abandon. Doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. You're going to cry out with every breath of your lungs, Lord, let me have your word. I need to grow. I need you. We should perhaps note too that we've seen here, he talks about the pure milk. This is something, a word he's used a few times, isn't it, in these few verses. Verse 22, you've purified your souls. In the same verse, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And here again, talks about the pure milk of the word. It's in such contrast to the natural desires, the natural state of our hearts, which is described in verse 1 of chapter 2. Get rid of all those things. Substitute them with what is pure, the pure milk of the word. Doesn't Paul say in Philippians chapter 4, he talks about whatever is lovely, pure, of good report and so on. Think on those things. Let them displace the old stuff. Let this displace the old things. Paul to Colossians chapter 3, he says, let the word of God, word of Christ, dwell in you richly. Let it fill you out. So there's no room for the other things. In place of malice and all guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, in place of those things, take your life on, this new life you've been given by the word, fill it with the word. This is what gave you new life. Let it sustain your life. And so back to the that great evidence that we have, that Peter had, of new life, to obey the truth, coming under the Spirit of God, for sincere love of the brethren. A good thing in itself. Something that is evidence of the state of heart. But he's saying, begin. That's just the beginning. Even with a sincere love of the brethren, not just a pretense. It's just the beginning. It sets you on a new road, that where you can grow further still. And the result is fervent love with a pure heart. Again, he takes that precaution, adds a pure heart, that it is not something improper, but a fervent love. This is the love of the commands, the two commands, the great commands. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. This is the love that Jesus commanded his disciples, which would be the testimony to their discipleship, It's a word that means stretching, fervent, stretching, straining, earnest, intense. It's the word that is used of Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, where his sweat was like drops of blood. He was so intensely engaged. That's the fervent love that Peter has in mind here. That's what he's seeking from God's people towards God's people. Sincere love of the brethren seems a wonderful thing. Cut through us every way and you find love for one another, but he's saying, make it a fervent love. That's where the word of God will lead you. If you have a fervent desire, as a baby does, for the word. Peter has been reflecting on what has taken place in the believer's heart. He looks on the transformation of desires that is appropriate for that. He says these should lead us to grow, to go on. Bigger and better, if you like. Greater intensity. In particular, a love for the brethren. It is so important within the context of the letter, and the letter that fits so well into our modern day, where God's people are often isolated, God's people are often under oppression of some kind or another. It's so important that we have love for one another of this intensity. That love for the brethren, pure love. And not just clear of false motives and so on, but it is that self-giving love. It is Christ-like love, as he has loved his brethren. Peter is saying, how can we be satisfied until we have reached to that fullness of Christ in the love that he has shown to us? So friends, there are no half measures with Peter. There never were there? There certainly aren't in his letter, as he calls us here. But that's because there are no half measures in God's word. It endures forever. It is the faithful word. It is the life-giving word. There are no half measures in God's word. There are no half measures in the desire that's suitable for this word. Think of new babies. No half measures. And so there should be no half measures accepted by us either. That's why he says, you've done well. You've allowed God to transform you. You've subjected yourself to the truth. But there's more. There's more. No half measures accepted by us in our hearts, our minds, our lives. What's within and what's without. There is a way to go. Yes, there always will be. But let's hear this exhortation and pursue it. It's a truly good way. It's fervent love. The world says they want love. This is the love. It is the deep-seated love. It is love throughout with a pure heart. It's a good way. Which should be no surprise because it begins with the Lord and his grace. We were reminded again, I keep referring to Friday night, but it does apply. We're reminded in Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He couldn't be more true, correct. But Peter compliments that. That good work that he is doing, that he will complete, this is how. It's by us also devoting ourselves, responding to the work of his Spirit with a desire to be complete. But that should be our objective. That should be the pursuit of our hearts and our lives. And as Peter makes very plain, it is through the Spirit, it is through the Word of God, it is through the grace of God that we are born again. That completion will only ever be in Him and for Him. But therefore, love one another fervently with a pure heart, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. May God grant His gracious blessing on His word to each of us today once more. Let us pray together. Our thanks seem so small compared, O Lord, with what you have done for us. But we offer it and pray that it will be fitting, that it will be the true expression of grace and a grateful hearts that you have spoken with us and by that word delivered us into newness of life. But that we might look on all things through this new life, this new creation, that our spirit towards you is transformed, that our spirit towards one another is new and earnest. And also, Lord, our response to all who are around us, that as we have known this delightful taste, it is to be so desired of the grace of our God that we long that others too might know it, that they might have life to the full, both now and through all the ages until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, with a new assurance, with a new hope. For those who are yet to become, as it were, to become our brethren, that we would have that longing for them too, a fervent love towards them. That our hearts will be conformed to the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, we would ask, O Lord, may it be for your glory, for the good of many, many who are looking so many other places, fill their lives with so many things. May we bear witness by our lives, desiring your word, desiring to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we ask all things and pray that once more that you would take sin from us, accept us righteous in your sight through him, for your eternal glory. Amen. In closing this morning, time of worship, let us turn to sing in Psalm 133. Speaks for itself. Psalm 133, page 175. How excellent a thing it is, how pleasant and how good when brothers dwell in unity and live as brothers should. And it speaks of the blessing and the life that the Lord will grant in such a place. Psalm 133, let's turn to sing, and we'll stay standing for the benediction after that.
How excellent a thing it is, how pleasant and how good, when brothers dwell in unity and live as brothers should.
God grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.